All right, good to see everybody out tonight. Hope you are having a good week. We started talking last week about atheism. I'm going to put some stuff up here. I don't know if I'm going to need my board tonight or not, but we'll see. Atheism. We typically define that word in one way, but we clarified last week. Do y'all remember what, according to an atheist, atheism actually is? You guys remember their definition? It was confusing? Okay. What? I didn't hear either one of you. The A in front of it negates, you know, theism is the belief in God. When you put the A in front of it, yeah, amoral, a-religious. Theism, or atheism rather, they say, now this is their definition because we don't want to misrepresent people. Atheist's definition of atheism is a lack of belief in God. They don't deny that God exists, they just don't believe that God exists. Maybe that's why you said it was confusing. That seems contradictory is not the right word, but it's odd. We'll just leave it at that. It's an odd definition because, again, we typically represent it as, well, they just deny that God exists. And they say, no, we don't deny that God exists. We just don't think that He does. All right. Take your word for it. So we looked at several things. I didn't get through nearly what I wanted to. Okay. I'll put some stuff up here real quick. There you go. A lack of belief in a God or in gods. That's their definition of it. So we'll honor their wishes. We will define the term as they want it defined. I brought up briefly, and I didn't really want to dive off into this too much, what's called in logic, reason, the law of the excluded middle. In other words, a thing either is or it is not. There either is a God or there is not a God. There is no third option there. Okay? I wrote down just like a couple of examples. Every living being on earth is either human or non-human. Is that a true statement? Every living being on earth is either human or non-human. There are no hybrids. Halloween day, I was coming home from the office and some guy, man, he was in the full Sasquatch gear walking his dog. Now, that wasn't a mixture. It's not a hybrid being. That was a human in an outfit, of course. But every being, every living being is either human or non-human. Everything, and think about this now, everything that exists on earth is either living or non-living. There's no middle ground there. So those two examples illustrate there is either a God or there is no God. There's no middle ground. So if you're an atheist, if a person is an atheist, and using their definition, a lack of belief in God, you're just saying there is no God. There's no other way to formulate that. You can't articulate it any differently than that. You may not believe there's a God. You may say that I have a right to believe there is a God, but you're saying ultimately there is no God. Okay?
How would you define people who believe a frog?
Funny you mention aliens, because that's an option for some atheists. I was actually listening to Richard Dawkins today a little bit, and he postulates that it's possible that there is a higher life form out there that is so advanced that, well, he said they're not advanced enough to have reached us yet, but it's possible that they're out there. Well, either they are or they are not. There's no...
But he doesn't think that they put us here somehow?
No. He believes in Darwinian natural selection, evolution, yes. But aliens are an option.
And they say we can't prove that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how do they prove what they're trying to say? Then you can't prove it either.
Well, they'll go into mathematics. They'll go into probabilities.
That nobody understands.
Yeah, well. How many of you went to college and studied probabilities? Anybody? Okay. I'm sure that was fun. Things are probable to have happened, but you said it right. We have a book that we believe that records the creation account. Well, so what? You know, to the atheistic perspective, so what? It doesn't matter. I don't believe. I have a lack of belief in any God, so your book doesn't matter. And that's why I said last week, if you encounter and have a chance to talk to an atheist, don't quote the Bible to them. It doesn't make a bit of difference. And that's no reflection on the Bible. They just don't believe it. That would be like them trying to convince us of evolution and quoting Charles Darwin's The Origin of Species. I don't care. It makes no difference to me. Probably. Yeah. Well, see, that carbon, C14, carbon-14 dating is how they use that dating system is the amount of carbon that is, what is it, taken out of, I'm not going to say it because I don't know it exactly.
It's basically a gas multiplied by a gas.
Again, that's not wrong. It's yes, that's not a wrong answer. Very inaccurate, we'll say it that way. Very untrustworthy. Okay, let me get through some of this stuff here. Logic and reason do not depend on man. Remember the law of gravity? The law of gravity existed before God created Adam and Eve. Is that true? If God had created an apple tree however many days before Adam and Eve, could an apple fall off of that tree and hit the ground? Well, yes. Logic, reason, laws of nature existed before man existed. So it's not dependent. Those things are not dependent upon us. They exist. They are. And they function continually. They are complex. They don't vary. Things like this. Proof is objective. Okay, if I make a statement and I prove it to you, I have evidence that lays it out, that's objective, isn't it? It's an object. It's provable. Okay? You being persuaded by that proof or that evidence is purely subjective. There are some people that are just stubborn, hard-headed, and no amount of proof will convince them. Okay, so, well, I typed it in the, I'll have it up for a minute. In a minute. Just remember that, though. Persuasion, being persuaded that something is true, is subjective. How many miracles did Jesus perform? I don't know. Well, I think John uses a bit of hyperbole in John chapter 21. Somebody turn over here. Read John 21, verse 25. What's hyperbole? You're emphasizing something, you're exaggerating something to emphasize it. John 21, 25, somebody. Too much to write about. If the world itself could not contain the books, I think that's hyperbole. But how many times in the Gospels do you see people saying, give us a sign? He fed 5,000 people in Matthew's account, and in Matthew 16, just not much longer after that, they said, well, give us a sign out of the heavens. One more sign is not going to convince them. So that's what I mean when I say persuasion. Being persuaded by evidence is subjective. Some people will be persuaded by evidence. Some people will not be. And like I said, I've got a quote to share with you in a minute. We looked at Romans 1, Psalm 19, 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God. You have the testimony of nature, don't you? What does Romans 1 say? We talked last week. Remember those last two things I wrote on the board? His eternal power and Godhood, so that they are what? Without what? Without excuse. You can see the eternal power and Godhood of Him in the things that are made. And people are without excuse. Of course, we looked at reason, and I think that's important. We listed all these different things last week that are good and reasonable, logical arguments for the existence of a divine, supernatural, intelligent being. All of that requires a mind. Creation, the complexity and functionality of creation, that doesn't just happen. The order, Those things don't just happen. It takes a reason, a reasoning being. Okay, do any of you know what biogenesis is? The beginning of life. Genesis, okay? The book of Genesis means the book of beginnings. Bio, or bios, is life. The beginnings of life, what does the A do in front of the word, Timber? Negates it. So, abiogenesis would be the opposite of the origin of life, from life. I want us to think about that for just a minute. Most people let what they want to be true dictate what they actually believe. Would you agree with that statement? Most people let what they want, and I emphasized want, to be true dictate what they believe. And like I said last week, for some people and for most militant atheists, God's not an option. That's not even reasonable. It can't enter the conversation. Well, so the question we talked about last week to some extent was why atheism. I gave you, if you remember, two reasons this atheist wrote about. Number one, some people are atheists because they were never taught to be theists. And number two, other atheists were taught to believe in a God, but decided it didn't make sense, so they abandoned their belief. Okay. Any questions or comments on anything I've said so far? Kind of just getting our wheels turning again from last week. All right. As you know, we stream, and when the stream's over, I take the video and I upload it to our YouTube channel. And that's been interesting over the last couple of years because you'll get comments from YouTube that you don't know where they're from. The commenters are typically anonymous. They have some name that they've made up for themselves, and they're typically not very cordial. I actually got one, a pretty thoughtful comment from an atheist on last Wednesday night's Bible class. I thought that was pretty interesting. So well, here's what I want us to do tonight. I want to talk about their perspective in regard to why choose atheism, but not just why they might choose atheism, but what do we do with that? How can we reason? Like I said, you're not going to do any good if you were to encounter somebody who doesn't believe in God. You're not going to do any good by saying, hey, let's have a Bible study. That's not how it works. So we need to be able to reason from a different perspective, from a different approach. That's why it's important to let them define their terms and work from that place. Work from where they are. So this individual says this, I am an atheist. I define atheism as suspending any acknowledgement as to the reality of any particular God until sufficient, credible evidence is introduced. Listen to those words, sufficient and credible evidence. Okay, so you can't just make it up. You can't just blow smoke. My position is that I have no good reason to acknowledge the reality of any God. And he gives 10 facts as to why he does not believe in any God. So I want us to kind of walk through these, but then let's discuss how you might how you might counter that position, particular position. Here's number one. He says, I don't know. I personally have never observed a God. Okay, that's reason number one as to why this person has no good reason to acknowledge the reality of a God. How would you answer that? If you were talking to somebody at State Line or whatever, and they found out you go to church, they say to you, I've never seen God. That's ultimately what that's saying. What might be your answer?
Never seen the wind either.
Okay, you've never seen the wind. Okay. What's your explanation for nature and how it all works, right? What else? So really, you're answering a question with a question, and you're making a statement of there are things that happen that we can't see necessarily. We can see the effects of it. Anybody else? Okay. Okay. The moral approach. What makes right and wrong, and who ultimately decides that? What else? Anybody else have any ideas? Zach's never seen Africa. I haven't either.
I would probably never see God.
You've never seen God.
I would say probably look in the mirror.
Look in the mirror?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's why he's here.
Okay, so just a minute ago, biogenesis versus abiogenesis. So biogenesis is about the beginning of life. Abiogenesis, the definition is the original evolution of life from non-living matter or inanimate objects. And that's, you know, that's kind of foundational in Darwinian evolution. That it started with matter and energy. Matter and energy exploded, and single-cell organisms evolved over time into multi-celled, more complex living organisms, and it just continues to expand and get bigger and more intelligent. That's abiogenesis. That's what ultimately that means, okay? Spontaneous generation. Life spontaneously. Let me get back to this. So, look in the mirror. To believe in spontaneous generation, you have to believe that life comes from non-life. But what is a problem with believing that living things come from non-living, inanimate objects? Can you see a problem there? It's never been observed. Francesco Righi did experiments trying to work out the problem of spontaneous generation. And he did different tests with jars and with meat. He put meat in some jars, didn't cover them at all. He put meat in other jars that just had a cheesecloth covering. And then he put meat in a third jar that was sealed. And guess what didn't happen in the third jar that was sealed? Or guess what happened with the meat after he left it there for a while in the two open containers? Maggots. Spontaneous generation. What happened to the jar that was sealed? Nothing. Now, that's a very elementary experiment, but it was kind of groundbreaking back in the 17th century when he did this. Louis Pasteur, same type of experiments, pasteurization, Louis Pasteur, same kind of experiments. Science has observed and experimented and has discovered that life does not come from non-life. It is not possible. So, look in the mirror, as Joe said. That's a simple observation, but it's profound. Because, okay, what is a mirror? Is an inanimate, non-living object. It will never come to life, I don't care how many millions of years you give it. Life can only produce life. So, anybody else on how you might answer, I personally have never observed a God? It's amazing to notice all the scientific knowledge in Scripture. Absolutely.
Without one mistake.
Yes. We talk about the inspiration of the Bible. We talk about the Bible being inerrant. It's without error. It talks about, read Ecclesiastes chapter 1. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the seas do not overflow. What's that in science? What's that called? The water cycle. Well, Solomon's writing about 1,000 years B.C. I don't know when the water cycle was discovered. Evaporation and rain and all of this. But 1,000 years B.C., Solomon's writing about all the rivers flow into the ocean, but the ocean, it never exceeds its banks. Leviticus 17, verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I don't know. You heard the story of George Washington and how he died. How did he die? Bloodletting because of a fever. They thought if you let out bad blood, that would cure you. Well, he died because the life of the flesh is in the blood. You have scientific foreknowledge, as Mike said, in Scripture.
Right.
Where did the matter come from? That's the question. That's the unanswered question. Where did the where did the energy come from that caused the matter to explode and expand? What caused all that? Yeah. Here's what I wrote out to the side of that. One's personal lack of observation does not negate reality. Have any of you ever been to... Let me ask you this. Raise your hand. Have any of you ever heard of Nanking, China? Okay. I was struck out on that one. Two of you have. Okay, so forget you two. The rest of you. What if I were to tell you a story about Nanking, China from World War II? Would you believe me? Yeah. Why would you have any basis for belief? You've never even heard of it.
Civil War or...
Right.
But they
believe it, yeah. You've never been to a place or even heard of a place. And that's just the point. And now, I'll be fair to this person. The arguments get longer and more complex as they go from 1 to 10. And that's a reasonable way to do it. But the fact that a person has never personally observed a place, a person, or a thing does not negate the reality of that place, and place, person, or thing, right? That's just reasonable.
How many people
seen
God?
Right. Doesn't Scripture say something about that? Somebody turn over to John 1. I think it's verse 18. I think it's John 1:18. Somebody read that for us. And, well, and Danny said it. I've never seen God.
It says, no man has seen God at any time.
That'll do. No man has seen God at any time. Yeah, okay, neither have I. So we'll just mark that one off the list. Number two was, I have never encountered any person who has claimed to have observed a God. That's a little different, isn't it? I've never run into somebody who claims to have observed. Well, so I'll just tell you where I started with this, and what do you mean by observed? What does that word mean to you? See, and you guys know me, you've got to define your terms. If you don't define your terms, you can't have a reasonable conversation. What do you mean by observe? So here's what I wrote on that one. God is not material. God is beyond the material. God is spirit, according to Scripture. John 4:24, right? So your lack of a personal encounter with somebody's lack of a personal encounter doesn't mean anything. But how might you think about that one there? I've never encountered any person who has claimed to have observed a God.
What about the Godhead?
What about it?
Thousands and thousands of people have seen Jesus.
Yeah.
And he claimed to be.
Jesus claimed to be God.
He's the Son.
Right.
One of the Godhead. So that's what Christians add a lot more, at least in our Bible, it makes more
Yeah. Let's go to John 5, because you bring up a good point there. What Jesus, some things that Jesus said, and particularly John's gospel account does this for us. John chapter 5, if somebody would please, read verses 16 through 19, please. John 5, 16 through 19. That'll be fine right there. In Jewish culture, when you called someone your father, what does it say about that? Making himself equal with God. Now turn over a few pages to John chapter 10. And somebody read 31 through 33, please. John 10, 31 through 33.
Make yourself God.
You being a man, make yourself God. But in their perception, when he said, I and my Father have been working together, from their frame of reference, he's claiming to be God. But here's just another example of, what were we talking about earlier? Most people let what they want to be true dictate what they believe. For some people, No amount of evidence will be enough. And this is another example of that in the life of Jesus. I've done all these works. My Father and I have been working together. That's not why we're stoning you. You make yourself God. So I think Mr. Keith hit something on the head right there. I think we as Christians need to have a better appreciation for who Jesus is. He is God.
Thousands and thousands of people, according to the Bible, believe because of the things that Jesus and his disciples were doing. They got to see it firsthand.
Right, eyewitness testimony.
Now, this guy here is our age or whatever age he's on earth now.
Mm-hmm.
There's no way we see it. We have to believe it with faith.
Well, and it's not just faith. It is faith, but what is it called when somebody testifies and they've seen something? It's eyewitness testimony. Well, that's what we have. And to me, that's even stronger. Well, I don't know if I want to say that, stronger than faith, but the evidence is in front of you. All right?
But there's an old saying that I've heard all my life, you don't believe anything you read, you only see about half what you see.
Yeah, but if it's on the internet, it's true. Yes.
That talking to Thomas, Jesus said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed.
Yep.
Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed.
Absolutely. John, what is that? John 20?
29.
Did y'all hear that? Thomas, you've seen and believed. Here are my hands, here's my side. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Faith, let's go back to this.
That should make us feel better.
It should, yeah. Well, it goes back to Hebrews 11:1. Faith is what? Somebody quote that verse for me. Now, faith is the substance, what's underneath of you, of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. I've never seen Nanking, but I've read about it. I've seen it on a map. Well, okay, back to whoever brought up aliens. This could all be an illusion. That's another option that atheists, militant atheists, will give us. This is all an illusion. This is neurons firing. It's all it is. Well, the quote from last week, we dance to the music of DNA. That's the view that some people have, and this could just all be an illusion. Or it's aliens, but God's not an option.
We have the same illusion.
Apparently. I don't know. Anybody else have anything for number two? To me, number two is really tied in with number one. There's a lot of things I've not observed, but that I believe in. Okay? Anybody else? Number three, I told you they get longer and more complex. I have no accounts of persons claiming to have observed a God who were willing or able to demonstrate or verify their observation for authenticity, accuracy, or validity. That's number two, just with more words. You have to, when you're listening to somebody, you have to listen to what they're saying. When you're reading something, you got to pay attention to every word. Number three is just number two with more words in it. That's all it is. So I wrote down in my notes here, I wrote a question mark by the word demonstrate. What do you mean by demonstrate? You want a test tube to put God in? If God exists and if God is spirit, which is beyond the material, beyond physical stuff, you can't experiment on God.
Well, here's the deal, though. If you read the Bible, you see plenty of accounts.
Right.
He doesn't believe the Bible.
Well, if you don't believe... Okay, so you guys have heard me talk about this before. If you'd read the Bible, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I think this will tie in with what Joe just pointed out. What was I going to say? I was going somewhere with all that, and I called the scripture reference, and then here we are. Say again what you said, Joe.
I said, if you read the Bible, you'd see plenty of accounts.
Okay. That didn't help me. I thought I'd give it a try. Yeah.
That's what the Bible is.
Okay, I knew what I was... That... The Bible, and you guys have heard me talk, I did. It was either 6 or 8 week lesson series here on Sunday nights on the canon of Scripture. You guys remember that? The canon, the rule, the stand. What qualified a book as an inspired, God-breathed document? All right? The Bible is the most historically verified collection of documents in all the world. Bar none. It's not even close.
So can you say that? Do they believe that fact that you said?
That would, I don't know if they would believe that or not. I
mean, that would demonstrate validity.
Yeah. It would be a valid argument, wouldn't it? It would be an accurate statement, because the longer we go, okay, so just by way of example, I've got two Bibles up here. I've got my old King and my new King. The old King James was originally done in 1611. Do you know how many Greek manuscripts they had to translate the King James into English? Anybody know? 4. You know how many we have now? Over 5,000. The longer we go, the more evidence there is, the more verification there is, and you actually are getting closer. I mean, we have 90%, I don't know if you know this or not, but anywhere from 90 to 95% of your King James Version New Testament is a word-for-word copy of a previous version. Did you know that? But we see people driving around with these bumper stickers that say, if it ain't King James, it ain't Bible. They don't know enough about history to have any kind of valid discussion. They just know, I believe this. And, well, what was that point? Well, you remember the point. 2 Peter 3:5, somebody read that, please. And by the way, I'm not denigrating the King James Version. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying, the longer we go, the more evidence has built up, and actually the closer we are getting to the original. We've got documents now that go all the way back to the late first century. First century. Okay? They didn't have that 450 years ago. 2 Peter 3:5, somebody. Read those two words again. For this they what? Willfully forget, huh? All right, keep going. What historical event is Peter talking about there? Keep reading. The flood. For of this they are willing. See, there was an argument made. The scoffers were saying, well, he's not come back yet, therefore he's not going to come back. Of this they're willfully ignorant. They're making the argument. It's called uniformitarianism. What does it mean when something stays uniform? Never changes. Uniformitarianism. Well, everything stayed the same from the beginning of creation. Isn't that what verses 3 and 4 says? Of this thing, though, they're willfully ignorant. That the waters that were standing in the water and out of the water, well, what happened to those? What happened to that world? But somebody read verses 6 and 7. The world that then existed perished. All right? Listen, the heaven and the earth which are now are what?
Reserved.
Are reserved for what?
By the same word, are reserved.
They're preserved for the same word. They're reserved for fire. All the way back in Genesis 8, when God destroyed the flood, or just used the flood to destroy the world, he said, I'll never do this again. As long as the earth stands, the seasons are going to continue. It's all going to remain the same. But the heavens and the earth that are now are preserved by that same word, but they're reserved for fire. He's not going to flood the earth again. He's going to burn it up. So, Joe said, they just read the Bible. The most historically verified document in the world by far, of this they are willfully ignorant. So that's that statement. I've got it written down here. Most people let what they want to be true dictate what they believe. Yes, ma'am.
We know that the word tells us no man has seen God.
No man has seen God, right?
And they agree to that part.
Mm-hmm. What would happen to mankind if he were to see God? Now and any time. Let's go back to Exodus 32. Good question. Yeah. Kind of like, are you sure you want to do that? Yeah. I say Exodus 32. That's the wrong chapter. Is it Deuteronomy?
No man can see God to live,
etc. Yeah. I believe that's at the end of Moses' life when he requests to see God. You know what this proves? This proves I'm not inspired. Exodus 33:20. This proves I'm not guided by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, here we go. Somebody read Exodus 33, 18 through 23. What? There shall no man see me and live. Now, this is one of those... Okay, so that's Exodus 33, 20. No man shall see my face... You cannot see my face. No man shall see me and live. Deuteronomy then, this is what I was thinking of. Deuteronomy 34 then says, there was no prophet like Moses whom the Lord knew face to face. See, there's a Bible contradiction. Right? If you're taking notes, write this down. Numbers chapter 12. And verses 6 through 8. This is when people were complaining about Moses' leadership. What does it mean that Moses knew the Lord face to face in one passage, but another passage says, no man can see me and live. Numbers 12:6. Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face. Here's what that means. Even plainly, and not in dark visions. He said, I speak to prophets in certain ways, but that's not how I speak to Moses. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why were then you not afraid to speak against my servant? So, these first three arguments really crumble when you just start asking some very fundamental questions. What do you mean by encounter? What do you mean by observe and demonstrate? Your lack of experience doesn't mean that something's not true. All right. It's obvious we'll continue here next week.